Well, good morning. Today we're gonna get down to some very basic things. We're gonna deal with a couple of words that can be confusing, but that are absolutely critical to our understanding of the gospel. So we've been a little lighthearted. We've been talking about different kinds of angels and things like that. And today we're gonna kind of go from sort of almost a lighthearted introduction to really, we're going to take a deep dive today. We're going to be dealing with some theology, and it's theology that's critical to understanding the gospel. So welcome to our lesson today on Hebrews 1, 5 to 14, which is part one of two parts dealing with angels and Jesus being superior to angels. Let me just give you a real quick overview and backdrop. The most common way for people to attack the gospel and to bring forward the enemy's message is to attack the deity of Christ. This has been true from the beginning. Psalm 8 says that humans are a little lower than what? A little lower than the angels. So you have a hierarchy of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. And then you have celestial beings. Sometimes these are referred to as sons of God. They're created sons of God. So you have God, you have angels, and you have humans. When Jesus incarnated and he came to earth, he skipped over the angels and became human. He's fully God and fully man. And what can be confusing or an opportunity to create doubt is to say, well, if Jesus is fully man, isn't he a little lower than the angels? That's the heresy that has been an attack on the gospel from day one, really. And so when the writer of Hebrews spends two full chapters talking about angels, it's not just about angels, it's about that heresy of Jesus somehow being lower than the angels, like in Psalm 8. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying, wake up, get it right, Jesus is superior to the angels. If we get Jesus being superior to the angels, we're back on track with the gospel. And that's the critical part. And there's two words that we have to wrestle with and really understand. If we can walk out of here today with an understanding of these two words, then we're in far better shape, on far more solid ground with our ability to understand and communicate the gospel. So that's what we're going to do today. Buckle up. This is going to be a full load today. The truck is going to be full. All right. To start out with, let me just ask a very basic word. Is every word of my Bible inspired? How many say yes? Okay. I got a no. Wait a minute. No?
I didn't say
that. Who said, no? No?
Lord have mercy.
Thank you. You got it, Gary. In my Bible. My Bible's in English. And the every word being inspired is in the original language. So that was a trick question. You can be angry with me. It's okay. And Eunice got it. Gary got it. A bunch of other people got it. Well, that's true. That King James only. The Bible was written in English. I forgot about that. Elizabethan English. How did I miss that? Okay. All right. The trick question here. It's just a basic question. What are some of the best books of the Bible for introducing someone to Jesus Christ?
John.
Gospel of John. Romans, okay.
Isaiah 53,
good. Okay, let's put those on the shelf. We'll come back to that. What's probably the best verse for introducing someone to Jesus Christ? The best verse in the Bible? John 3:16, good. That's a good one. Let's work with that. All right, so let's take a look at John 3:16. I thought maybe you might. Part of the reason. See, you guys are. I got to get up way earlier to be ahead of you guys. All right. Familiar verse. This is ESV, English Standard Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, the word only, what is that? How do you hear that in other translations?
Only begotten.
Only begotten. Okay. So let's just take a look at this. So this is only or one and only. So okay, over here. Only or one and only, and then only begotten. So we've already looked at ESV. ESV is only. Okay. New American Standard, NASB, only. NIV, one and only. Okay. All right. NET, only. All right. Now, King James, only begotten. Okay. And New American Standard 95. And New King James is only begotten. And New American Standard 95. In other words, the older version of the New American Standard is only begotten, whereas the newer version is only. Okay? All right. Now, let's just, on the shelf, be thinking about the word begotten, because that's one of the two words that we're going to zero in on today. All right? So, let's go back to the very basics. John 1, you said John was a good book to start with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So that's John 1, 1 and 2. Skipping down to John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have a similar kind of only versus only begotten. So we have only for ESV on John 1:14. We have only for NASB, John 1:14. We have one and only NIV. Okay. We have only NET, one and only NET. And then we have King James, only begotten. Okay. King James, only begotten. And New King James, only begotten, which is kind of interesting because, well, okay, yeah, they're both, okay. And then NASB 95, only begotten. So once again, the older version of NASB has only begotten. So now we're ready to really dig in and get this figured out. These older translations have the word begotten in it, only begotten. So here we go. What does begotten mean? What does begotten mean?
I think proceeded out of sort of
okay.
Adam is considered the son of God by creation, and then we're sons of God by adoption, but Christ was not adopted and not created.
Okay, let me see. Let me put that in here. Not adopted. You mean when Jesus was baptized and the Father said, "This is my Son of whom I have well pleased"? That wasn't God, the Father didn't adopt Jesus at that point?
No, he didn't.
No, okay. Just some teach that.
Right.
Some teach that. And in particular, there are a lot of differences, huge differences between Jehovah's Witness and Latter-day Saints. This is one where they're not different. They both claim that Jesus was created, and that's that part, you know, below the angels, created, and that is the essential heresy. Okay, and what you said, not adopted, and what was the other one?
Well, not a son by creation. Adam was
just, okay, not created. Yeah,
it takes it back to the thing. It says Adam, son of God.
Right. Yeah. Okay. Good. Did I see another hand? Okay. All right. Excellent. And so proceeding out of, or if I could say, brought forth. And this actually maps back to our understanding of the beginning of life. Because begotten is often used, we got all the begets going on, the begotten is often used of being born. So we think of so-and-so begot so-and-so or begat so-and-so, and we say, well, then that person was born. And we think of that as the start. That isn't the start. The baby in the womb, the fetus in the womb, the creation at conception is the start of life, and then life is brought forth at birth. That's not the beginning of life. That's when the baby is brought forth at birth. And so, you know, we have to, when we hear the word begotten, we have to get rid of this idea that somehow it starts here.
Right.
Begotten is not chronological, and it doesn't map to a point in time. The word itself does not. Okay. Any questions on that? It's tough. I told you this is tough. This is tough, but it's really important. Okay. So we've been looking at Hebrews, and a big part of Hebrews is to elevate Christ, to say Christ is better, Jesus is better. And so we started out in Hebrews 1, and we're going to continue to cycle back to this sort of thesis of Hebrews 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He, and this is the great Christology of Hebrews. I gotta read it. I gotta remind ourselves. Heir of all things, creator, radiance of the glory of God, exact imprint of His nature, upholds the universe, sustains the universe by the word of His power, and He's Savior. He purified us for our sins. He rose again, went to heaven, and what did He do?
Sat down.
He is God. He is ruler. He is king. And you try to push Him down below the angels, and you've got a real problem with the writer of Hebrews here. You have a real problem with the gospel at that point. So that's how critical it is. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of those angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? God never said that to an angel. But when we say begotten, it doesn't mean that Jesus started up that day. That means Jesus was brought forth. In fact, to the extent that this is referring to Jesus sitting down, God is bringing forth Jesus as the ruler of the universe.
Amen.
So He's bringing forth. That's the begotten part. And we hear the word begotten used in connection with Jesus sitting down and assuming authority. We hear it in connection with Jesus' resurrection. So, again, it doesn't point back to a chronologically back to a beginning in time. Yes, Gabe.
Is this more similar to like back in Victorian days or the days of the court, the king's courts, you would have a day when children were like presented to society?
It is actually similar to that. Yes, it's the presentation, the proceeding forth, the bringing forth. Yeah, it is. It is. It does ring back to that. It does have that ring to it. Yes, Jeb.
So does the word revealed capture the essence of it too?
Yeah, revealed is okay, but revealed is like looking at something, whereas begotten is the other side of the equation. It's the bringing forward. The bringing forward. So yeah, but they go together. But it's really more the other side of the equation. So great question. Yeah.
Question. It is a question, and this has been when you brought this up, and my mind's pondering. When you go back, and God says He knew us from the beginning, before the world was created.
Right.
I know it's not a begotten, but so there was a knowledge of the Father of us,
yes,
His children, before the world was created.
Right.
Before we were created.
Right. Right. So we were begotten when we were born, but we were created. We began our existence started at the moment of conception.
We had a beginning, He didn't.
We had a beginning, He didn't. That's right. Yeah, that's a good summary of it. Okay. All right. I put up here Psalm 2. I'll just read a verse from it. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And again, this doesn't mean today you are now born. Today, it doesn't mean today I created you. It's today I hold you forth, I bring you forth. I inaugurate you. And so again, it doesn't go back to It doesn't go back to the idea of God creating. Any questions on that? Get the word begotten, you're well on your way to having a more rich understanding of the gospel. Okay. Here's another quick question. What is the Davidic covenant? What is the Davidic covenant? We have the Noahic covenant, we have the Mosaic covenant, we have Abrahamic covenant. Gabe, and then here, go ahead.
I believe the Davidic covenant refers to God's promise to David that he would always have an heir on the throne.
Okay, so Davidic covenant. Heir, a ruler, will come forward from the line of David. That we're good? Okay, all right. Just want to have that in mind because that kind of sets the backdrop, not only for our understanding of what's going on, but we now want to kind of take ourselves and put ourselves in the shoes a little bit of the audience of this book, this sermon. And who's the audience of this sermon?
Hebrews,
but in particular. Anybody in particular?
Jewish Christians.
Yeah, a congregation of Jewish Christians. And what Bible did they have in those days?
King James.
They had the Septuagint. They had the Old Testament and they had the Septuagint. So, if the writer of Hebrews understands this tendency, and there's so many tendencies that we have as human beings, it goes back to the garden. I mean, look on your street today and look at the paganism that's up and down your street. We just have this tendency to drift toward paganism. We have this tendency to discount, if not completely deny, the deity of Christ. And the Hebrews, that are the audience here, they're subject to this tendency like anybody else. Especially when you have Psalm 8, you talk about man being a little lower than the angels, and Jesus was a man. So how does that all put together? And there's a little weak spot there, an opportunity for the enemy to come in and create doubt. So the writer of Hebrews wants to preach the gospel to the Hebrews. What Bible is he going to use? He's going to use the Old Testament. And that's the point of the rest of chapter 1, is to look at the Old Testament and get an understanding of the gospel from the Old Testament, because that's the Bible they had. They may have had a letter or two to work with. The Hebrews itself is a sermon, but the Bible that they would have referred to would have been the Old Testament. Yes?
Yeah, but in the Old Testament, Christ is revealed darkly as a shadow.
Yes.
In the New Testament, he you get the full on revelation of
right.
Who he is. That's what he speaks to us through his son, you know.
Right.
It
is different. But we're back at it's sort of the crossover point.
Yeah.
Where you have the gospel, you have Jesus, you have the resurrection. And yet you don't have what we understand to be all of the books of the New Testament at our fingertips. Or they didn't have them on their smartphone quite yet.
They spoke, he says, well, listen to Paul. He sometimes speaks things that are hard to understand.
That's true, yeah.
Some of the books were written, as it goes.
Yeah, but it's only 67 A.D.?
Yeah.
Like that?
So yeah, not even. Yeah, 67 was before the Roman, before the destruction of Rome, yes. Yeah, okay. So, again, the Hebrews, they had a high view of the angels. In fact, that's why in Colossians 2:18, Paul says, do not anyone who delights in false humility, and if you are trying to show your own righteousness and not rely upon Christ's righteousness, that's false humility. So that's another common, normal way for people to try to reject the gospel or not understand the gospel. They assume they have to take on righteousness by themselves in order to accomplish something before God. That's false humility. And the worship of angels. They're put together. And they disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Pretty rough language.
Yeah.
And yet, you think about it, you know, to the extent that there was a high view of angels, you can kind of understand how there could be the beginning of some confusion there. And Paul doesn't waste any time slapping that down.
Now, you just attributed the authorship to Paul.
For Colossians.
Oh, Colossians.
For Colossians.
Okay.
Yeah. For Colossians.
I'm sorry.
No, that's good. That's good. Okay. So, another trivia question. What's the most common thing that angels say to humans, their first words out of their mouth when they speak to humans?
Do not fear.
Fear. Do not fear. Fear not. Daniel trembled. Zechariah was afraid. Hagar was afraid. We don't know much about her reaction, but we know the angel said, first thing, fear not. Shepherds were terrified. The soldiers took a dive. And the angel said to the women, fear not. So that's the most common thing. So we have this high view of angels. In fact, the Hebrews expected, before Christ, they expected Michael to be the archangel who would come in and wreak havoc. In fact, in fact, on the back of your handout, I have a wood print from the Detroit Institute of Arts of the four avenging angels of Revelation 9. And the Hebrews had a high view of, and even from all the stories in the Old Testament, a high view of avenging angels. And they expected Michael to come in and lay waste to the non-believers and set the, you know, basically clear the pathway for the Messiah. That was one of their myths that they were working from. And so the whole idea of Hebrews is to say that Jesus is better. Yeshua HaMashiach is better. He has a better name, and we've already seen that in Hebrews 4. And I pointed to Psalm 2, so I don't have to go back to that. In fact, it's referred to in Acts 13, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So what Luke is doing here is he's saying that Psalm 2 has a number of nuances to it. One of those nuances is the resurrection. Because at the resurrection, Jesus proceeded out of the tomb. At the resurrection, Jesus was brought forth as the risen Son of God. And so Luke is mapping back Psalm 2. Look at the richness of Psalm 2. When you say, today I've begotten you, it has a lot of facets and a lot of nuances to it, but they all point to the deity of Christ. Yeah.
Like he said, who does people say I am? Well, you know, they, John the Baptist, Elijah, so forth. But when he was brought forth out of the tomb,
there you go.
There was no question.
That's right.
Of who he was.
That's right. And you can hear almost in the back of your mind, you can hear the echo of God the Father saying, today I have begotten you. I have presented you. I have brought you forward. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So we're not going to come back to, we've done the begotten, all right? We've done a pretty good job with that. Even to the point, as part of the bringing forward is bringing forward Jesus as the Lamb of God on whom all of the sins of the world would rest. And so even in 2 Samuel 7, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son when he commits iniquity. How did Jesus commit iniquity?
He took on our iniquity.
He assumed the guilt that was ours. That's the way we can use the word commit. He assumed the guilt that was ours. And I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. How profound can that possibly be? That's absolutely amazing. So he has a better name. He is also worshipped by angels. We already talked about this when he says, let all, and again, when he brings firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Deuteronomy 32, rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, O God. All gods, all Elohim, all sons of God, all created, that's why it's a lower G,
right.
All created celestial beings, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. an incredible verse from Hebrews 32. And it also, in this same verse, it mentions the word firstborn. That's our other word we want to play with a little bit, is firstborn. So, what does firstborn mean? Well, it means you're born first, right?
The firstborn always received the inheritance.
Okay. All right.
We're talking preeminence.
Yeah. Okay. So, inheritance. Preeminence. This is legal stuff because the firstborn is a title. It's a status that is given. Can that status be taken away?
Yep.
Absolutely. And if it's taken away, the person from whom it was taken, was that person no longer born first? No, that person's still born first, but they're not the firstborn anymore from a legal status standpoint. That's something that, again, the word itself, unfortunately, we don't have a good word in English to help sort that out. And it doesn't mean chronologically.
Right.
For example, they say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Was Israel the first country ever? Was Israel the first nation? Of course not. But Israel was brought forward with the status of the firstborn. And so that's what we're seeing in Exodus. So there's a lot of times when the firstborn is replaced or they lose their status. Cain lost his status. Isaac lost his status. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. What?
Right.
What? Isaac was not Abraham's only son. Ishmael was his son. And was born first, chronologically.
Right.
But this is not a chronological designation. It's an inheritance. It is a preeminence. It's a legal status.
Right.
Jacob over Esau, Joseph over Reuben. Well, that's a story.
Right.
Perez over Zerah. Remember Perez? Zerah stuck his hand out. Pulled it back in. Perez was born. Who was the firstborn? Who was the first one that came forward? Well, it was actually Sarah. But Perez ended up having the status of firstborn. Israel over older nations. We already saw that in Exodus. David over Jonathan, even though there was a regime change. Jonathan did not step into a firstborn status for purposes of inheriting the kingdom. So we have the firstborn is replaced or set aside in a number of cases, and the, if you will, the person who was relieved of that status was still chronologically born first, but actually has lost the status. Any questions on that? Yeah.
I was going to say, like David being the king, he was the seventh son.
Thank you. He was the seventh son. Okay. Okay. So we see in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That's a weird sentence, the firstborn of all creation. I mean, what does that mean? How can you be the firstborn of all creation? Was that mean that Jesus is the first person ever created?
It means preeminent.
You have to go to the next verse. By the way, this verse, verse 15, is a favorite verse of cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and sometimes LDS or Mormons. But you, if you're talking to somebody and they bring you this verse, Colossians verse 15, just go to the next verse. Go to verse 16. Verse 16, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things are created. By him, all things, as we even saw in John 1, all things that were created by him. Is there any doubt what we're trying to say here? And so here's the part where not every word in your Bible is inspired. Because the word of is not in the original language. There's a blank there. And the editors of the ESV have dropped in the word of. Now you got to have a word. The first one in all creation. Well, you got to put something in there, or it's not possible to diagram the sentence. For those of us that remember diagramming sentences, So let's take a look at Colossians 1:15. We'll do this drill again. English Standard Version is of. They drop in the word of. The editors drop in the word of. NASB, of. Okay. King James, firstborn of. We're going to drop down here to King James. And then New King James, over. New King James is over. So there's a difference between the King James and the New King James. That's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You don't find that very often.
Right.
NIV is over. NET is over. And NASB 95 is up. Okay? All right. So what's really going on here? What's really going on here, to go back to the earlier slide. Well, I thought I had it in there. Oh, yeah. I was going to go back to the Greek word. There is a one. that's the whole point. So why would some of the translations say over all creation? Well, it's actually more in the context, much more fitting. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation because that's his status. That's his preeminence. Yes?
If you use the word of creation, it would say that Jesus was created.
That's what it sounds like.
Of creation.
That's right.
Jesus was not created. He was over creator.
Yeah.
So he was over it.
Yeah. Yeah. And for those of us that love our ESVs, myself included, it's a little troubling to me that the ESV gets it wrong and the NIV gets it right.
That's the nearly inspired version.
Well, this time it was right. There was another question. Yeah, Gabe.
Also, another sense in which the over is more fitting is that another something that's sort of tied into being the firstborn is you have not only authority over the rest of the children, you also have responsibility.
Mm. Okay.
And the Bible also talks about Christ maintaining the world
and Christ assumes that responsibility because he is over all creation. Excellent. Tying those two together. Nicely done. Okay. All right. And then we can look at a couple places where there is a Greek word. And we can see, you know, it's really helpful when there is a Greek word. When there isn't a Greek word, we've got to be extra careful on what we drop in. So in Colossians 1:18, there is firstborn from the dead. And then at Romans 8:29, firstborn among many brothers. And the point is not so much to camp out on those verses, it's to say, look, see how the Greek drops in that preposition in these other cases, but it's not there in Colossians 1:15, and we need to be really careful about what proposition we drop in there in order for it to be a sentence that makes sense in English. Any questions, comments on that? All right, so that was worshipped by angels. He is the ruler of angels. Hebrews 1:7-9, of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. In other words, he sends them forth around the world and around wherever. And they're already around the throne. We saw that last week when we saw the seraphim and we saw the thrones being around the throne. So some angels are facing God or worshiping God and they attend to God. Others are sent forth to attend to God's program, including being messengers and in some cases being avenging angels. So those are sent forward. And those are usually, when we use the word cherub, properly use the word cherub, that's usually one of the categories that we associate with avenging angels. Just like a cherub was at the Garden of Eden, protecting the Garden of Eden, there was a cherub and a flaming sword. Yes.
Was that a cherub when the donkey spoke?
Balaam's
I, daughter. Yeah, I don't know what angel prompted him to. Yeah, I don't. Okay. So God is backing up here. We're talking about being the ruler of angels. He sends them forward. In fact, this is really kind of interesting. God sends his angels forward many times to minister to us. They actually are serving us. And you know what else is weird? I think it's one of these, I have it on the slides. There's a point in which we judge them.
Right.
So there is a very sobering relationship between angels and humans that emerges from the Bible. Your throne, O God, is forever, and the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness that includes the angels. And to which of these angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And that's Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. And it kind of reminds us of Psalm 2. Psalm 110, 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110 instead. And then finally, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Thank you, Lord, for sending angels. Amen. We need those angels.
Amen.
Okay. All right. So as ruler of angels, and then finally creator of angels, you, O Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And that kind of harkens back to Psalm 102. What the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's laying down these principles, and then he maps them back to the Old Testament every time. Hebrews 1:14, I already said that, ministering spirits. And then here it is, 1 Corinthians 6:3. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So Jesus is superior to the angels, and at least at some level, so will we be when we are called upon to judge the angels. Is there some judging to do with angels?
Oh, yeah.
Drive down your street. Look at the demons at work. There is plenty of work to be done with the angels. In the meantime, that's not our job to judge angels. Our job is to be a witness to the gospel and the hope of the gospel. Okay, any questions, comments on that? All right. Well, I'm wrapped up a little early today, so we'll just kind of finish up. So question is, are you sometimes too impressed with other things like other things than Jesus? And we can be caught up into worries about war. We can be caught up into worries about the paranormal or demons. We can even be caught up to be thinking too much about angels. And we're not called to spend our life worrying about the angels. We're called to serve Christ, to follow Christ. That's why it's important to the writer of Hebrews that Christ is superior. Are you sometimes too distracted by things other than Jesus? Are you sometimes too threatened by things other than Jesus? Are you sometimes too drawn away by things other than Jesus? And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is pointing at. Is you start getting distracted by, drawn away from, scared of, worrying about things other than paying attention to Jesus and following Jesus, then you're off program. Yes?
Especially now with the things that so many people hold Israel up to a standard or a thing that's far superior, and you've got to realize we are the new Israel, and that'd be going back to the shadow instead of the substance.
Yeah, sometimes people can put puzzles together and arrive at interpretations of Revelation or whatever, and they're just pushing it too far. And the writer of Hebrews says, "What are you doing?
Right.
Focus on Christ." And we started out this series, and I'm going to keep bringing this slide back every now and again. What did we say at the outset? What are things that distract us, that terrify us, that bother us, that draw us away? Rejection by loved ones, sickness, death. We saw that this week. Loss of civility in our culture, the world system. We can get caught up in trying to fix the world system, or at least complain about the world system. Government, media, arts, education. thinking that we already got God's system down, and that's what we're talking about in terms of trying to map all the, everything that's going on in the Middle East to this verse and that verse in the Bible. My own heart is a distraction. And sometimes it's spiritual, physical, or emotional fatigue. And I should probably have in there apologetic fatigue, because sometimes we hear, this kind of goes back to understanding God's system. We hear these arguments, we hear these Bible verses, we hear these sermons, and we think, you know what, I've heard it all before, I think I've got this. What else you got? And what have we done? We have taken our focus off of Jesus Christ and our absolute complete dependence upon Him, our complete devotion to Him, our complete dedication to Him above everything else. And if we find ourselves slipping away from that, then we need to spend extra time in the book of Hebrews. I already know this barrier. And then finally, Satan and donuts. doubts. For me, it's donuts. But all right. Okay. This takes us into getting ready for next week. Next week, we're going to do chapter 2. And chapter 2 starts out with one of those wonderful words that Pastor Bob has taught us to pay very close attention to. Therefore. And so we have all of this Christology in verses 1 to 4. And then we have all of this Old Testament doctrine in verses 5 to 14. All of it elevating Christ. Christ the firstborn. Christ the only begotten. Christ the radiance. Christ the imprint. Christ the Savior. We have all of this elevating of Christ. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Unless we drift away from it. And that's actually the whole notion of this series is hold fast. Don't drip away. Don't drift away. Jesus is better. Hold fast. And next week we'll pick it up from there. Any questions? Father God in heaven, we are just so grateful for your only begotten Son and your love for us, that you would give your only begotten Son, that we would be saved if we believe in Him and trust Him and repent. What a wonderful invitation, and what a wonderful reminder of who Jesus is. Lord, help us, even as we prepare our hearts for worship today, help us to have Jesus preeminent in our lives, truly on the throne over all, including our own hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.